Well, I am thankful to be the one selected by our brother to preach today at the occasion of his ordination. It is a happy occasion for the church, an additional servant, an additional pair of hands to labor, an initial pair of eyes to see the needs and the hands to help meet those needs and to help unburden Pastor Lush so that he might devote himself more to prayer, which is the first thing mentioned there in Acts 6 we read earlier, and the ministry of the Word. Some of you may have the idea, especially not the members here, I don't think, but it's a common thing in the world to think, wow, what a job, a pastor. You work one day a week, you know, and then you can go out and golf or whatever else you like to do the rest of the week. Well, you all know that's not the case. That one of the great works that a pastor does is like the boy with his finger in the dike. Well, pastor is there on his knees seeking to intercede for the cause of each one of you. You heard him pray from the pulpit. That's not just something he does on Sunday as a job, but praying for the flock, interceding on your behalf, as well as studying carefully to preach the word with clarity, with careful explanation. What does this really mean? With application, what does it mean to you? It's not an easy task, and it's a work of love to do that. And so a deacon is there to help the pastor so he can give himself to these things. Well, what I want to do this morning is to look more detailed. What is it that the deacon does? What in the world is a deacon? Maybe if you're visiting here, you say, what is that? You know, I know the Wake Forest team I mentioned earlier, that's the deacons. Well, what's a deacon? Well, they got that name. It was actually a Baptist school when it was founded. And for whatever reason, they chose as their team name, not the Eagles, not the Falcons, but the deacons. And I hope they serve up good scores to the school. But the deacon is a servant. And what we're going to do is look at a couple of things. I actually have five things to consider about the diaconate. What is their work? First of all, the diaconate is one of two offices in the church. I'll mention my heading so you can get a little bit of a roadmap. The diaconate, secondly, was instituted to help the poor and relieve the spiritual overseers. There's going to be a little overlap with the morning Sunday school class. Thirdly, though, the diaconate is to reflect the heart of God. Maybe if you're visiting here today, you say, wow, what did I walk into? Something about deacons. Well, think of this. And here's a question I want to leave with you at the outset, and hopefully you could answer it at the end. The deacon is to reflect God's heart. Why did God ordain for his church this office of deacon? It's because of his heart. What does a deacon show about the heart of God? Think of that. And then think of what is God's heart towards this sin-cursed world. Fourth thing, the diaconate is a work of service, office of service. And lastly, the diaconate is vital to the well-being of the church. So we're going to look at those things one at a time. First of all, and very briefly, the diaconate is one of two offices in the church. Before we look at that, let's again pray. You know, maybe you come to a church and you say, wow, they pray a lot. Well, because we need a lot. We go before God, we go with our hands open, we go when we ask for help because we're needy. We need help. And so I need help if I'm going to preach aright. You need help if you're going to listen aright. And so let's ask for that help, which God is gracious and ready to give. We ask in his name. Let's pray. We come before you, O Lord, again as needy people, as beggars in a sense, with our hands stretched out and open before you. We come and we lay at your feet these needs. We need for the preacher help to explain the word, to open up what does the Bible mean, even when using this word deacon. The people need your help to understand what do we expect of a deacon. But above all, we ask that you would bear before our sight what is your own heart towards this needy, sin-cursed world, which moved you to ordain even this office of a deacon, which moved you even to give the gift of another deacon to Grace Church in Downingtown. And so may we have a glimpse of your tender, loving heart to this sin-cursed world as we consider these things this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first of all then, and this is the briefest point, and that is the diaconate is one of two offices in the church. Now, most everybody who know their Bible would agree with this. We see this, for example, in Philippians chapter 1, the introduction of Paul's letter to this church in Philippi. He greets the church, and it was a standard kind of form of a letter in those days. You have a greeting, you have not at the end of the letter, but right at the beginning, you learn who it's from. And so here in this letter to the Philippian church, Paul addresses who they are that he's writing to, and then also he mentions his own name as the sender of the letter. But listen to, or actually that's first, listen to the introduction of the letter, verse 1 of chapter 1. Excuse me. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. So there you have the sender of the letter, senders, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. All right, so there we have the recipients. This is dear so-and-so. Dear saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi together. Notice with what he includes, including the overseers and deacons. So you have two offices mentioned in the church. Overseers, considered also earlier in the earlier hour, is a term that means supervisors. The ecclesiastical term would be bishops, episkopos, episcopalia. Well, who are they? Acts 20:28, Paul, calling the elders of the church in Ephesus, says to them, shepherd the church of God, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There are shepherds, that's pastors, and they're overseers. Shepherds, pastors, overseers. This is the one office of the teaching, the overseeing, ruling office. But then he says, together with the deacons. Two offices in the church. We don't have, archbishops, bishops, underbishops, little bishops. We've got bishops, that's pastors, equivalent term, and deacons. Two offices in the church. Just a couple other points in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll come back to this passage perhaps. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualifications given. How are you going to conduct yourselves in the church of God? That's the point in 1 Timothy 3:15. How is the church to be conducted? Well, he says, it's a trustworthy statement, verse 1, if any man aspires to the office of overseer. There's that one office, overseer, pastor, teacher, that's one office. And then, verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, etc. And you have the qualifications, which I understand from Pastor Lush that he expounded before that vote was taken to confirm our brother Frank to the office of deacon. And so, qualifications of two offices. You don't have a qualification for a third office, fourth office, fifth office, just two. So the diaconate is one of two offices in the church. And the point here is, a healthy church will have two offices. Now, you can have a church that doesn't have elders or bishops or overseers yet. And we find that, in fact, in the book of Acts, that Paul went back to Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra and ordained elders in every church. They were already churches. They didn't have elders yet, or deacons for that matter. You can have a church that doesn't have a pastor. You can have a church that doesn't have deacons, but it's not really in a good state. A healthy church should have elders, pastors, and deacons. All right? So that's the first point. Second point, the diaconate was instituted to help the poor and relieve the spiritual overseers. We saw that also in Acts chapter 6, but let's look back at Acts chapter 2. This was already taking place, caring for the poor, before they had deacons. Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 to 45, when there was this overwhelming outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, enough to make any preacher jealous and say, well, where have I been? Where have I seen 3,000 people saved with one sermon? I've thought that. God's hand is not short. He hasn't changed. His gospel is still his power unto salvation. But I've never seen 3,000 saved, not with all my sermons. We pray that God will move in our day and we'll see such an outpouring of the Spirit. But they had this outpouring on the day of Pentecost, and look at what happened, verse 42. And they, these 3,000 who were added, plus the 120 in Jerusalem, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It's a healthy church. They have spiritual overseers who were the apostles at that point. Verse 43, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. The point here is that the church was caring for the needy. It was healthy. It was meeting these needs before they even had deacons. It was a healthy church. It was doing well. God was concerned, and he put this concern on the hearts of his people for the needy. Imagine that. They were selling their possessions. Well, I got, you know, 5 rings here. I don't need 5 rings. I can take off 1 or 2 of them and sell them. And this guy, he's hungry. It's not a matter of having only 1 ring. They were selling their possessions, extra possessions that they didn't need. This is not that they're going hungry themselves, because then they would have to have somebody sell their possessions for them. But they're meeting the needs of the brethren. 3,000 plus the original 120, God put in their hearts his own concern for the people. But then there arose a crisis in the church, and we read these verses earlier, but just look back at chapter 6. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews, that is, Jews who spoke Greek, Jews from other parts of the Roman Empire who were Greek-speaking. They didn't speak the native Aramaic of Palestine. And a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Maybe the situation was this, that the statement was made, the call was made, okay, kung gutom na kayo, punta na kayo dito sa harap. Nobody understood what they were saying, these Hellenistic Jews. If you don't know, that was Tagalog, all right? That's Filipino language. You didn't understand me? Well, you didn't come forward and get food? Sorry. You know? So maybe the announcement was made in Aramaic, and these Greek-speaking Jews' widows didn't get the message, and so they were being overlooked. I don't think it was deliberate, but I don't know. Perhaps it was just inadvertent, like I perhaps suspect. But in any way, however it happened, they were saying, how come she got served and there's nothing? By the time I got the memo, there was nothing left. However it happened, they were being overlooked. And so they're starting to, you can probably imagine, right? A bunch of ladies, sorry ladies. And they're all going on, how come she got a drumstick of the chicken and all I got was a wing? Whatever it was, they're starting to complain. And as you know, it's not just ladies, by the way. Men are pretty bad about it too. We're all prone to complain, even little things. even where we ought not to complain. And so that was the situation, a crisis in the church. And the apostles had been taking care of this, but by this time they're saying, oh my, how are we going to handle all this? And I did a little math. They had 3,120 at this point. In Moonwalk, in our church there, we had about 100 members, more or less, and I think there were about five widows. So let's say 5%. I don't know how many, what the percent would work out here, but I took that was a pretty standard kind of church that we had. 5% were widows. Well, if you had 5% widows of 3,120, what do you get? 150 widows. That's a lot of widows. And how many of them were Hellenistic? Well, let's say half. You got a problem feeding all these ladies. And this is probably not the whole group. Maybe some of them were indigent. Maybe not all. Some of them were with their kids and were taken care of. But there were a number who were needy. And you're trying to handle all of this? Wow, that's getting to be a headache. And it was bad enough when they were just feeding them and things were going along smoothly. But now that we got this conflict, the elders are pulling their hair out. The apostles. And so, in order to meet this need, they institute the office of a deacon. They told the congregation, it's not right. This isn't good. We got to do something about this. We got to fix this. We got to oil the squeaky wheel. We got to help these widows and take care of their needs. And we don't want to neglect them. They're not saying, all right, the solution here is you widows, you take care of yourselves from here on out. That would have been pretty heartless. It would have solved the problem, but made other problems. No, they say, we're going to have some helpers here. We're going to have servants, and we're going to put them in charge of this matter, of this need, of this situation. So they institute deacons, and we saw earlier, and I'll just repeat here, the apostles told them the qualifications. It wasn't, okay, you choose, you know, the businessmen, you choose the guys who have some financial sense, you choose the guys who work on Wall Street. You know, what were the qualifications? Look out among you seven men of good reputation, right? So they are well spoken of, they are well known that they're not embezzlers, they're not going to lay hands on this money and use it for themselves, they're good reputation. Full of the Spirit. They're spiritually minded men. They have spiritual priorities. They're not just thinking dollars and cents or shekels and denarii. They're thinking spiritually and wisdom. Because you know what? To deal with these widows, you're going to need to be wise. And so these are the qualifications that the apostles give. And then the church seeks them out. Now, it's often asked, why seven? I don't know. I know a church down in New Orleans where I grew up that they had seven deacons because that was what was in the Bible. Well, I suspect that they thought with the number of widows we have, seven men would be a good number to oversee the work. It was just, in a way, thinking of what was needed. We don't need 100 deacons. We get seven. So, depends on the size of the church. Depends on what God gives, because they're not going to make somebody a deacon just to squeeze this square peg into that round hole when he doesn't have the qualifications. Seven men with these qualifications. The church sought them out. You do it. And they found these seven men. And notice then the apostles were the ones who laid hands on them and put them in charge of this task. So, the deacons were instituted to help the poor and, as we said, to relieve the apostles, the spiritual overseers, of that burden. And again, I thank God for the deacons of our church in the Philippines and now in New Jersey, because they are great. They watch out for us. They sometimes ask me, what can I do to help you, Pastor? Because they want to make sure that the pastors are free to give themselves to that work of prayer and ministry. Now, this third point then is how God displays his heart in giving the diaconate. You see, why does God give deacons? He directed the apostles to institute this office. Why? And here's the point. God cares about the poor and needy. God is concerned for the poor. Let's just consider some verses, even from the Old Testament, that show this. Look at Proverbs. All right, there are a number of verses in Proverbs that speak of this. Proverbs 22. All right, so if you're new to the Bible, Proverbs is just about right smack in the middle of your Bible if you open it halfway. Psalms and then Proverbs. And Proverbs 22, verses 22 and 23 tell us this. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. Isn't it typical in the world? People see the poor as prey. Now, of course, with much in the political sphere these days, it's handouts and just kind of bending over the other way, but it is typical. The poor are considered as helpless. In fact, one of the Hebrew words for poor means helpless, needy, helpless. And they're taken advantage of. The widow there in Jesus' parable goes to the judge and says, give me justice over my adversary. And he says, I don't really care that she's poor, but she keeps squeaking. She keeps making noise. She keeps coming, so I'm going to help her. Because typically, widows were taken advantage of. God identifies, God will plead their case and even take the life of those who rob them. Proverbs 14, turn back a few chapters. Chapter 14 and verse 31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. But he who is gracious to the needy honors him, honors his maker. God, the maker, the creator, identifies with the poor and the needy. God also directs his people how to care for the poor. God gives commandments even to the old covenant people of Israel how they should care for the poor. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. We'll come back to Proverbs, but Deuteronomy chapter 15, in the law of Moses, is contained this section, Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. So again, we're seeing God's heart towards the poor. If there's a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Beware lest there is a base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. You know, sometimes I've heard that verse which Jesus then quotes, the poor will always be with you, as a kind of excuse not to do anything for them. Well, you know, we're not going to overcome this. They're always going to be there, so never mind. That's the exact opposite of the context in which God says this originally to Moses, and Jesus repeats it. The poor you always have with you, don't neglect them. They're there for you to show the compassion of God for them. And if you do that, you know, the idea is, okay, got here, you know, what have I got in my wallet? Let's see. I didn't do this on purpose. Okay, we got a 20. Oh, wow. Jackson. He's a good-looking guy. If I give this away to somebody, it's not in my wallet anymore. What'll I do? I lost Jackson. Well, you know what? God is saying here in Deuteronomy, you shall generously give to him. Your heart will not be grieved. Oh, I'm missing Jackson. Because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you. He can give you. I don't know my bills well. I know Filipino bills. Who's on 100? Jackson? Not Jackson. It's Franklin. He'll give you a Franklin. Well, I'm not, don't take me the wrong way. I'm not one of those guys who promises, you give and God will bless you 10 times. No. But that's what it says here. God will provide. You're not going to miss it. We're not going to be foolish and give away everything in my wallet. And then my family starves. But, we're generous and we give. And God promises he will bless you. Our idea is, I'm going to miss that. Oh, what will I do without that? But God says, I got this. Be generous. Share with those who are in need. That's God's heart. He directs us. And going back just a couple of Proverbs, I'll just read these briefly. 21:13, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. Oh, I can't help him. Well, you're in time of need? Forget about it. Proverbs 29:7, the righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. And so God, my point here is God directs the church, God directs his people, that we ought to be concerned as he is concerned for the poor. And therefore, God ordains deacons. But God is not just concerned for the poor. God is concerned for his servants, his ministers. Let's look at Numbers 18. God is concerned that those who serve him in his temple, tabernacle, now in the church, they would also be provided for. He's concerned for the poor. He's concerned for his servants. Numbers 18:21. Here we read, and to the sons of Levi, those were the priestly class in Israel, to the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. And the sons of Israel shall not come near the tent of meeting again, lest they bear the sin and die. Only the Levites shall perform the service of the tent of meeting. They shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations, and among the sons of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the sons of Israel, which they offer as an offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore I have said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Israel. God's concerned that, they don't get their portion of land. The Levites didn't have a plot. They didn't have their territory, the boundaries laid out there in the book of Exodus. They didn't have that given to them in the book of Joshua. No. What was their inheritance? It was that they got the tithe. They got provided for. God was concerned not just for the poor, but for his servants who serve him by his word. Now, Jesus showed this twin concern for the preachers of the word, for the preaching of the word, and for the needs of the poor. Look at what Peter says about Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 10. Now, what did Jesus do on earth? While he was here among us, how would you summarize his life? Well, that would be a task to think about this afternoon. Give me, in one paragraph, the life of Jesus. Here we have it. In Peter's sermon to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and he's talking about things that were well known. People think they know Jesus these days. Maybe it's just a statue. But people knew in those days what Jesus had done. It was news that spread across the land. Acts chapter 10, look at how he summarizes. And I'll begin at the beginning of his sermon, verse 34. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, because he's talking now to Gentiles. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, notice, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Why did Jesus come? He came to preach peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace to men who are at enmity with God. How can you have peace with God? Maybe you don't know God. Maybe you came into this place and you say, peace with God? God, the maker of heaven and earth? God, the Holy One? How can I have peace with God? Through Jesus Christ, the preacher of peace. He came not only to preach peace, but to win peace by giving himself a ransom for many. Peace. He came to preach peace. He's concerned about the preaching of peace. But notice furthermore, what he says in this summary of Jesus' life. You know of Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 38. How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What a summary of Jesus' life. Right, he preached. He preached the good news. He, of course, accomplished the good news in his death on the cross. But it also says he went about doing good. Don't you see that? You read the gospel accounts. You know, he saw the needy. He had compassion. He healed the sick. He fed 5,000. He looked at them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. He had compassion on the rich young ruler. He was concerned for their needs. He saw the widow of Nain coming out, a widow, and her only son has died, and she's there with his body being carried to burial. And Jesus looks on this poor widow, and he raises her son from the dead. Jesus manifests this concern for gospel preaching and for doing good to the needy. And the church is to reflect this as well. This is the heart of God. Send his son to save sinners. Send his son to show compassion on a needy world, doing good. If they had to write an obituary for you, what would they say? Did he went about doing good? You know, I find that as a challenge. What would they write about me? He went about, I hope somebody would say, well, he did me some good. Went about doing good. The heart of God reflected in giving deacons. Deacons who care that the ministers of the gospel will be free to preach peace. Deacons there to care for the needy, doing good to those who are needy in the church. You see it? The office of deacon, the very fact that we're ordaining a deacon tonight is a demonstration of the heart of God to a sin-sick, needy world. That's wonderful. It's really marvelous. Maybe you never considered that. You know, deacon, another deacon, okay. Reveals God's heart. God is concerned for his ministers. God is concerned for the needy. Jesus reflects this. But lastly, the diaconate, or fourthly, excuse me, I have two more things. The diaconate is an office of service. It's even the name of the office. A deacon. What's a deacon? Well, the word diakonos in the Greek language means servant, minister. And if you will, this word minister is even used of pastors. They're ministers of the gospel, deacons of the gospel. But the deaconing of deacons is different from the deaconing of pastors. The elders serve the word and prayer. Deacons serve the elders and the church and the widows and the needy so that all things are done for God's glory. That's the nature of the church. Just like, we read, for example, in Jesus' parable, the king said to the servants, well, they do what the king says. They're servants. They're not bosses. Deacons aren't bosses, as we saw this morning. their servants. That's what the word means. And I'm not going to labor that point, but when you look at this word with regard to apostles and slash pastors, look at 2 Corinthians 3:5-6, because you see, again, pastors are also deacons. And I'm talking to myself, talking to Pastor Mitch. We are not here as, big shot bosses. We're servants. And this is what Paul said about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants, deacons, if you will, diakonoi. Deacons through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. It's God who works, but he works through ministers of the word. We, Pastor Mitch and I, we serve, but we don't serve food. We serve spiritual food. I hope you're all getting filled up today, getting some good stuff. We seek to serve, not just, you know, just lay it out there. There you go. You know, a blop of goop of some sort. But we seek to make it look good, taste good, enjoyable, and nourishing spiritually. We serve the word. But for a deacon is one who serves the church. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 again, or chapter 3 again, 1 Timothy 3. And what he says there at the end about in this commendation of the deacons, those who have served well as deacons. Those who have served well, they're serving the church. They're serving, in a sense, the elders by relieving them of other concerns. But the deacon is a servant of the church. It includes administration. They were set over tables. There's that word that Paul that Peter uses in Acts chapter 6, whom the apostles use, whom we may set over this task. There's administration. They're administrating tables, okay, serving widows. Doesn't mean they do everything. That doesn't mean that they have to cook the food, go to the market, all that stuff. What it means, they're administering. We're setting them over this test. It means involves benevolence. We will set them over this. Literally, you know, the word in Greek there is this need. We will set them over this need. And so the deacons are considering the needy. It's benevolence. Deacons should care for the widows in the church, the needy in the church, as well as, you know, the building and other mundane, that is, worldly affairs that the pastors would not be burdened. General responsibilities. How do they do this? Well, again, deacons, of course, you do a lot. Sometimes deacons clean the church. I remember we have, I mentioned Deacon Jerry earlier. This Deacon Jerry in the Philippines, you know, he was a director in the Department of Trade and Industry in the Philippines. High position. Sunday, what was he? He was deacon. Well, of course, 6-7 days a week he was deacon, but on Sunday, he would take care of the church fellowship lunch. There he is, cooking a pot of rice. There he is, setting the food on the table. We had a man who had been a deacon in a different kind of Baptist church who I heard say, wow, the deacons in this church actually serve tables. I wouldn't want to be a deacon here. Huh? Deacons do service. Are you surprised? I hope that wouldn't turn you off and say, oh, I wouldn't want to be a deacon there. Look at all the work they do. Look at all the work they do, indeed. Thank God for that. But you know, deacons don't, as I said, don't have to do everything. You didn't see perhaps these seven men going to the market, carting out how many baskets of carrots and how many kilos of pork and how much of this and that so that they can cook the food to serve 150 widows or however many. They probably said, okay, here's a team of ladies. Ladies, could you do the marketing? And here's a team, maybe they like to cook, that's their specialty, and so they're going to make this really nice, and so they do the cooking. But these seven men, they were overseeing it. They were administering. So it doesn't mean that the deacons have to do everything. Okay, we got to mow the lawn out here. We got to trim the bushes over there. We've got to make sure that the parking lot is okay and that there are no puddles. They don't have to do everything. They can certainly delegate because it's the whole congregation that are servants in the church. Everybody's got a part to play. So setting up chairs, you don't have to do that here. You got pews, but for the fellowship lunch maybe or other occasions, set up, take down, we can all pitch in and make their work easy and delightful. Some are still being tested, maybe deacon trainees. 1 Timothy 3:10, it says, let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. Of course, their character is being tested, but their service is being tested. They're not saying, oh, he looks like a good guy. Boom, he's a deacon. Let them be tested. Give them some assignments. See how they respond. And so maybe they're deacon trainees. We delegate. We can even delegate to women. I think that's what the women were there in verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. You don't want to assign women into the kitchen, and they're going to be in there, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, no, what about? No, let them first be tested, too. They need to be faithful women, not malicious gossips. And so women can help. That doesn't make them deacons, because deacons have to be husbands of one wife. But they can help. I think that's the point of the women there. And so, deacons, it's a work of service. It's an office of service. But it doesn't mean they do everything. They can delegate. And we've learned a lot about deacons, I hope. But I hope we've learned especially about the heart of God. What do we say in conclusion here? Well, this is my last point. The diaconate is vital to the well-being of the church. Church can exist without deacons. The early church did. They laid the money at the feet of the apostles. But it was certainly a lot better when the apostles and then the elders could say, well, let's let the deacons take care of that. Elders can be easily distracted without deacons. Imagine if Pastor Mitch had to cut all the grass here and trim all the bushes here and prepare sermons and wash the bathrooms and get that toilet brush out. If he had to do all that, I don't think you'd get as good preaching as you do. And so, elders can be distracted. That's why God in his heart, for not only the poor, but also for his servants, instituted deacons. I would say also, brethren here, members of Grace Church, pray for your deacons. I know it's usual, Saturday night you pray for a pastor as he's getting ready to preach. But you pray for the deacons. Pray for your deacons. Pray that God will help them. As we just, in God's kindness, I don't know if this was purposeful or if it was just the regular rotation of reading through the Psalms, came to Psalm 100. It's one of my favorite Psalms. You know what I love about Psalm 100? I think it's verse 2. Serve the Lord, finish the verse, with gladness. With gladness. Pray for your deacons that they will do their work with joy and not with grief. That would not be profitable for you. That's what we say about elders, Hebrews 13:17. But about deacons too. Pray that they'll have joy in the journey, joy in the service, that they'll serve the Lord and you with gladness. And not say, oh no, it's you again, but with gladness. What can I do for you? Thank God for happy deacons. Serve the Lord with gladness. And then lastly, for all of us, take the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned it at the end of the Sunday school, the adult Bible class. Jesus, I'll just read the passage that I quoted, only the last verse. You can look at it in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, the disciples had this argument, and you know, they weren't perfect. They were sinners saved by grace, just like the rest of us. They had the addition of being ordained to the apostleship, but these men were fighting. They were squabbling. Which one is the greatest? James and John went with their mother and said, "Oh, set us on your right and left hand. We want to be top dogs." And Jesus said to them, verse 38, "You do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Which, of course, meant the cross. "Are you going to serve to the point of death?" And then they said to him, and I always marvel at the cheek of this, "We're able." They didn't know what they were saying. And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right and on my left, that's not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And hearing this, the 10, all right, so those were James and John. Now the 10, the other guys, began to be indignant with James and John. In other words, they're saying, "Wait a minute, you want to be on the right? We want to be on the right and left. You want to be top dog? No, no, we want to be top dog. Who do you think you are anyway?" They were no better. Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John, and calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." Who's the great example of this service? "For even the Son of Man," Jesus himself, the Son of God, "did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom, a payment, to set the captive free, the guilty captive, the captive who was on death row, to set him free. He gave his life in exchange for the wicked, for the sinner, for you. If you come to the Lord Jesus and trust in him, cast upon him your sin. Here is the great servant, the servant of all. I am the King of Kings." He was the King of Kings. "I'm the Son of the Most High." He was the Son of the Most High. But he came and gave his life to set free those who are on death row. That's you and me, if you come to him in faith. As many as believed him, to them he gave the right to become, as who received him, to become children of God. That is, those who believe in his name. God so loved the world, we saw his love, his heart, that he gave his only begotten Son, that everybody can be saved. What does it say? Whosoever believes on him. And so you look to the heart of God. You see his compassion for guilty, helpless. But you know, there are people in hell, deservedly. We all deserve it. But there are people in heaven because of his mercy. Come to him for that mercy. Just like that blind beggar crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Did Jesus have mercy? Absolutely. If you cry to him, "We have mercy on me," will he have mercy? He delights in mercy. Let's pray. Thank you for such a Savior. Thank you for your heart towards us who are needy. We come before you not boasting in what we have done, not claiming that we deserve anything, we deserve hell. But we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness and love shown to us, even through sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to pay the penalty of sin on the cross. And may his sacrifice draw us to faith and repentance, but also draw each of your true people here to a life of service, to follow in his steps, serving you in whatever capacity, whatever way, using the gifts that you have given to each of your children. And so be glorified. Be glorified in the deacons, now with a third added, that they would serve you with gladness all the days of their life until you bring them home. And that each member would serve you with gladness, and that you would, in your kindness and in the right time, add to this church more deacons and more elders to labor for your kingdom. We ask these mercies, but add one more mercy we would plead, that those who are not yet yours today, those who would not even dare to call themselves Christians, that they would see there is a door of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would trust him and find your compassions are overwhelming and your mercies endure forever. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.